Well, I don't know that I've ever prepared a message in which I've used more scripture. So there's just a few of them that were up on the screen. I have typed most of them out, so by the time you begin flipping to them in your Bible, I'll have already moved on to the next one. So forgive me if you need me to repeat any of them at the end. See me when we're through this morning. But this whole concept of suffering and persecution runs throughout the Bible, from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. And it is indeed a fact of life that we will not escape. You will encounter heartache. You will suffer if you have not yet. You will suffer. And while it's true that many of the passages that we'll look at today speak specifically of the church and of Christians suffering persecution for their faith, Matt suggests and contends this morning and propose that all suffering for a Christian is in Christ. All suffering is persecution for a Christian. It's just not being hauled out of your home if you're in a Muslim country or in China or somewhere where the gospel is illegal and Bibles are illegal, being hauled out and beaten and thrown into prison. It's when you get that call from the doctor to come in and the x-ray comes out and the biopsy result comes out and you've been diagnosed with cancer. That's suffering. That's persecution too. It's when you get that call from your boss and you've been laid off, you've been fired. It's when you suffer through that bankruptcy because some calamity has befallen you in your life beyond your control, and everything that you know and love and hold dear to you falls away. And you're a child of God, that's suffering. That's persecution. So what we hear and we read about today is not just the stories that we read in the Bible about being beaten and stoned like Stephen for his faith. It's about all suffering that we endure as a child of God. So as you consider your own life and maybe things that you're going through right now in your own life, read that situation into these verses. Take them to heart. And look what glorious grace God gives us to endure the suffering. I have to admit to you that I have been pondering suffering for a long time. My wife would probably say I've been obsessed with it, but it is something that I am baffled by. Certainly suffering and evil is maybe the greatest stumbling block for atheists and agnostics in the world. They always point to it. It's one of the first things they'll say if you try to talk to somebody who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't believe in God. They'll say, how can a God that's so loving allow evil and suffering in the world? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought it yourself? I used to think it. I used to think that. And I have struggled and wrestled with that my entire life. But since God called me to the ministry and I've begun walking closer with Him and studying more deeply in His Word, I come to understand that it is to be expected. And just because evil and suffering and earthquakes happen and floods happen and fire happens and pastors' kids get killed in car wrecks and their wives die or great leaders of the church have strokes and die and people look at it and say, my God, where is this coming from? Listen. Nothing that happens to you as a child of God happens to you by accident. None of your tears or your sorrow are wasted. If you are a follower of Christ, everything that happens to you gets sifted through the perfect will of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Nothing happens to you. Read the book of Job. Job had everything. Riches, homes, servants, kids, everything. And what does the Bible tell us about Job? He was a righteous man. He was upright. He was blameless in the eyes of God. But what happened to him? Satan came to God one day. It's a wonderful story. of enduring suffering. And what did he say? He said, my paraphrase, God, I bet that if you let me touch Job, I bet if you begin to take away some of these things that he built his life around, he'll curse you. God said, really? You have my permission to touch him. Satan cannot come at you or me without first going through God. I hope you understand that. And I hope that when you do go through suffering, if you've never been through it yet, and you're clinging to your faith with this hand, and you say, God, I know you, and I love you, but why has this come to me? Know that it comes through God first to get to you. Job's kids died. His servants died. He lost absolutely everything that would mean anything to us today, just like it would mean to people back then. He lost it all. And what did he say? What did his wife say, first of all? Curse God and die! What did Job say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a reaction in the midst of great suffering. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I hope that when we encounter suffering or persecution, that we can, even on our backs, when everything else falls away, that we can look up to the heavens and say, bless your name, Lord. God, I don't understand it, but I know it's coming through your will and through your hand, God, and I will seek the good out of it, Lord. What a remarkable testimony. Read the book of Job. Long, but wonderful. Wonderful. One of my, I'm a principal of a private school here in town, as Johnny mentioned, and an associate pastor at Rio Baptist Church on O'Neill Lane. And my first year, that was 2 years ago now, 2006, of being principal of the school, one of our new teachers, a kindergarten teacher, taught for us the whole year, found out in the spring semester that she was pregnant with her third child. She was married, had a three-year-old, four-year-old, I think she was four, a two-year-old, and was pregnant again. Wonderful. She was having pain in her back, and she went to the doctor, and this would have been almost a year ago, coming up on the anniversary date of this. She went to the doctor for her pain. She's having weakness in her legs. They did an x-ray, a CAT scan, ultrasound first, because she was pregnant, and they discovered that she had cancer. So they did CAT scans and more testing and biopsies, and it turns out that she was consumed with cancer. All throughout her abdomen, and on her spine, and in her liver, and in her lungs, and her pelvis. Everywhere. Young woman, 26, 27 years old, loved the Lord, still loved him. And it broke our hearts. We wept, and I can remember going to the hospital and sitting with her, and she cried, and you know, we cried and we prayed. But the wonderful thing about Jennifer is that she clung to the hope of Christ. She didn't curse God and die. She said, God's been good to me, and God will see me through this. Even if it's through death, I will be healed and with him. And she, I'm pleased to report, is still alive today. There was one point in August, if I remember right, that her family member told me, they had not even told her this, but she might have 1 month to live. It was that bad. There was a day when I went to visit her in the hospital that she told me that her husband, I won't call him a man, he called her. He worked in New Orleans. He told her he was divorcing her. And she lay there for all but they knew, dying. Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it? In the hour of her greatest need comes the call. Child was born, Javen, he's very healthy. and she continues to live, and the doctors are writing articles about her because she should have died a year ago. But she lived. Her cancer has almost totally disappeared. She's having one more round of chemotherapy. And who knows, maybe it'll come back. Maybe God's going to use it, whether it comes back or not, for His glory, because what she has in her now is a burning desire to share her story with other people and to share how faithful God has been to her and to other people. And it has changed our church. We have blessed her financially and helped pay for child care for her and visited her and has done so much for her. There's been an outpouring from our church for this lady. She comes and she'll give testimony in church every now and then, and it builds up church. It builds up the faith to hear. And all of us sit quietly and we think, God, if that happened to me, can I react like that? So read these verses. I hope that maybe we could. Warren Wiersbe, who is a prolific writer and preacher, says this about God's children going through the fire, going through suffering. He says, God has never promised that we would miss the storm, but He has promised that we would make the harbor. When God puts His own people into the furnace, He keeps His eye on the pot and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. There are several things that I want us to consider this morning about suffering, and most of them start with the letter E, strangely enough. But if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter 4:12 and read along with me. First thing I have on my list is suffering is to be expected. And the verse that's up there, Acts 14:22, says this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Does that sound like suffering to you? It doesn't say that you may enter the kingdom of God and escape tribulation. It doesn't say that you will enter the kingdom of God and if you're lucky, you won't suffer. It says through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:12 and following says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Do you hear that? Do not be surprised. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Suffering and persecution will visit you one day, and how you react to it means everything. As a Christian, those around you who do not know Christ, when you suffer, whether it's sickness or death, or you lose your job or your house or your fortune or your career, the world is watching you, friends. Listen, the world waits and watches to see how Christians will react in the face of loss and suffering. So it will come. And how we react will either bring glory to God or it will confirm the suspicions of those who don't know Him. That there's not a real foundation that our faith is built upon. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for what? For testing. Fiery ordeal. The word that's used here is a word that is also used for purifying like metal in a crucible. Where they might put gold in a crucible that's impure and fire it up and melt it, and it would burn the wood, hay, and stubble and impurities out of it, and the dross would come to the surface and burn off and be scraped off, and what is left behind is pure gold. That's the language that's being used here to describe fiery trials, and it's for our testing. Suffering is to be expected. Continue to read with me. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. I'll stop there in this passage for right now. But suffering is to be expected. Jesus said, look out, it's coming. If you read Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are we when we're persecuted for His name's sake, because great is our reward. Suffering will come. Jesus Himself promises this. If you and I are living lives of holiness and humility before God, and we're being faithful and walking a path of obedience, this is the key, obedience to the gospel in everything that we do, whether it's on your job or at school or in your neighborhood or at the park. If you're being obedient to God, then you are carrying the cross with you. You are carrying the message of the gospel with you, and you will encounter persecution. If we had time, we might ask if anybody in here has experienced persecution for your faith. Perhaps somebody has. I'd love to hear about that. But it will come if you're walking a path of obedience. Second thing, suffering is evidence that you are children of God. Look over to Hebrews 12. Jesus as our example, starting in verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look at the example of Jesus. Could there be a greater example of someone sinless, perfect, the Son of God, who was murdered at the hands of evil men and was beaten and spat upon and didn't say a word? He said he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to come and rescue him and defend him and fight for him. But did he? No. He could have come down off that cross when the suffering got too much to bear, and he could have said, "I will not continue with this. I will not give my life. I'm through. For people who hate me, for enemies of the cross." But he died for sinners. He died for people who hated him and reviled him. He died for you. So follow his example. Consider him who's endured such hostility, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I love my son more than life itself, but can I tell you that I do not spare the rod with him? There have been very few times that I have spanked my son. All right? He's a good kid. But when I have, he's deserved it. He's earned it. And I've always told him afterwards, I'll make him hug me. And give me a kiss, and I'll kiss him, and I'll tell him how much I love him. And I'll say, "Do you know why I punished you? Do you know why I spanked you? Or do you know why I've taken away your PSP? He'll say, "Yeah. Because you love me. And you're trying to correct me." This is what God does with us sometimes. Continue to read with me. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you hear that? All have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Don't miss that. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives to build our faith. Sometimes it's to discipline us when we're not being obedient to Him. Sometimes it comes by His own hand. And sometimes He permits Satan to work through illness or other circumstances to discipline us. But if you're not being disciplined as a child of God, you are illegitimate. You're not a child of God. So when that discipline comes, as painful as it may be in your life, rejoice, because you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and is trying to set you on a path that is straight and narrow toward righteousness. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share what is holy. Say, well, Todd, I don't understand. I've followed God my whole life. I've been in church my whole life. And now, I've got this great thing that's coming to my life. And Satan uses that. He goes about roaring as a lion, seeking who he can devour, and to devour your faith. And he comes to shake you and to test you through circumstances, to knock you off your pedestal, your high holy horse. And when we stand, and we endure, and we cling to Christ, what does it work in our lives? It's for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I agree with that. But sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'm probably wrong about this, but it seems like I remember that there's a Chinese character that stands for crisis or danger, but also means opportunity. Is that true? Okay. When suffering comes, when trial comes, it's just like that. It will scream to you, crisis, danger, but God says it is opportunity. It is opportunity to be trained by Him, if you will receive it, to be trained by Him into the way of holiness and righteousness. Godliness, to be like Christ. There's a purpose in everything that God does. Like I said, none of your tears are wasted. None of your sorrow and your heartache as a child of God is wasted. It's meaningful to God. It's there for a reason, if you will see it and embrace it. Suffering is evidence that you are children of God. 2 Timothy 3:12. Read it up there. I have a different translation, but I think it probably reads very close to this. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period. Do you see any ifs in there? Do you see any maybes? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What can we draw from that? Take that apart and look at the reverse of that. Is the reverse not this? If we believe that we're children of God and we're not suffering and being disciplined by our Father or suffering persecution, then maybe we're not children of God. Right? Do you derive that from that? If we're going to follow Him, if we are going to desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we'll be persecuted. If we're not being persecuted and we're not suffering, we're not being disciplined by our Heavenly Father, then just maybe we're disillusioned and we're not really following the straight and narrow path. Maybe we're not really children of God after all. And that should give us pause this morning to consider our own lives. We're so comfortable here in America. So comfortable. We have everything that we need. Everything. Everything. And what we do is we take our little lives that we build for ourselves and we add to that Jesus Christ. As if our lives could, you know, somehow be made better or enhanced by adding Christ to it. No, it should be that Christ is everything. And we add our lives of service and obedience and holiness to that. If we're going to live godly lives, we're going to be persecuted. Suffering is expected. It is evidence that we're children of God. It is edifying. It should be embraced. It should be enjoyed. Isn't that crazy? It's craziness, isn't it? But Jesus takes what seems right to us and turns it upside down, doesn't it? To love our enemy? That so flies in the face of everything that people knew. The Bible teaches us to enjoy suffering, to find joy in it. Listen to these verses. You don't have to turn them. I'm just going to read through them quickly. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, rather, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Suffering, enjoy. Keep on rejoicing. Press through it. Sorrow may last for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Suffering comes, persecution comes. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, and He will see you through it. Psalm 119:71 says this: it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Strange, isn't it? For us here in America, we don't want to be told that there's only one way. We don't want to be told that there's absolute truth, there's an absolute right, and a wrong way to live our lives. Thomas is very wise here. It's good for me that I was afflicted. It's good for me that I suffered and was persecuted, because I have learned your way. James 1, 2-5 says this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith. Why the trial, God? Why the suffering, God? Why the persecution? To test your faith, to build you up. God will not entrust you with more suffering than you can handle. He won't. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's not talking about perfection. It's talking about being spiritually mature, blossoming and becoming all that Christ has died for you to become. Romans 5, 3 and 5. And not only this, but we also exult. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Next point about suffering. It can be endured because Christ is with us and He loves us. Matthew 28:20 is a verse that you should memorize and cling to the end of the Great Commission. Jesus says, I am with you. Sometimes I'm only with you when you're perfectly obedient. I'm with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. That should be one of those verses that you anchor your soul to and cling to in times of trouble and times of joy. Jesus, you're with me. You're with me. You're going through this with me. He does promise to never leave us and to never forsake us. Words of comfort. Words of hope. Words of security. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Not just temptation to sin, but for young Christians, people who are spiritually immature, that have not walked far enough along with Jesus to blossom and to understand the deep things of God, when suffering comes, it tends to knock them down. It tends to tempt them to curse God. It tends to tempt them to say, maybe this is all bunk, and there's no truth to this, because why would God let this happen to me? I just gave my life to Him. I was just baptized. I just invited a friend to come to church with me 3 months ago. And now this? No. God will give you the ability to endure. He will. Psalm 39:18-19, the Lord is near. Oh, listen to this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions, many are the sufferings, many are the persecutions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let me read Romans to you. Romans 8. Still let God's word speak in this message. Romans 8:35-39. Why can you endure suffering and persecution and tragedy and loss? Because Christ is with you, yes, but because of these verses right here. Beautiful verses, Romans 8, 35 and following. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And you can fill in the blank there with whatever has happened to you in the past or whatever may happen to you in the future. Cancer, divorce, bankruptcy, a layoff, a car wreck. Fill in the blank there. Will that separate us from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. That's us. Spiritually, we are to die and follow Christ every moment of our lives. And maybe we'll be persecuted for our faith. I hope so, because it will prove that we are children of God. In verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that this morning? That Christ is with you? Do you believe that you are so intertwined with Him that nothing can separate you from His love? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So when that day comes, and I'm repeating this over and over and over again, it's so important, when the day comes that you will suffer or that someone in your family will suffer, know this, Christ is there suffering with them. And He's with you also. Just two more things. Suffering exalts Christ. When you get that diagnosis of cancer, like Jennifer did a year ago, and I know that there was that time when she was totally broken, and she had to cry out to God, I've got two young kids, I've got one about to be born, Lord, I'm married, happily, she thought, to a good man at the time. God, why? Why? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had something so horrible happen in your life that's shaken your faith, and you've laid there or stood there and said, God, why? Why? The question should be, why not? You know, not why me, God, why not me? Why not me? You promised it, it's right here. God, help me to see through it. And in those days when you cry out to God, and sometimes God is silent, isn't He? We don't always hear from Him right away. It's always in His Word. But we wait for that answer. Like Paul, when he had the thorn in his flesh, and he asked God three times to be delivered from it, and what did God say? Here comes the answer back in the quietness of your spirit, in your heart. God, why me? Here comes the answer that came to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. John Piper, who I love and read, a lot of, a very famous pastor and Christian writer, says this about this verse. He says, this states the ultimate reason for suffering. There are aspects of the beauty and worth and value and power of Christ that can only be seen when His saints treasure Him in suffering above all help. This world of evil exists to provide an occasion whereby the lovers of the Son of God could display His infinite worth over everything they lose. Why is there so much loss and suffering in the world? One of the reasons the worth of Christ is magnified when Christians lose everything and only have Christ and say this, gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. This makes Christ shine. Christ's glory shines when He meets our needs, but when we suffer, Christ's glory really shines. The cross is the ultimate display of truth, where suffering and grace and man's wickedness and sinfulness and God's infinite love for us all intersect and they collide at the cross. And what comes out of that? Just like a supernova. Blazing glory. Glory. It's all about God's glory. Everything that happens to you, God intends for good. What happened to Joseph when he was thrown in the pit? What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And He took that horrible situation and turned it around for good. Jennifer almost died from cancer. Maybe she still will. God has used it for good already to touch I don't know how many lives in just our church. God's taken horror and turned it for good. He will do that in your life too if you react this way to suffering and to trial and to temptation. Last thing, suffering is even encouraged. That sounds nuts, doesn't it? Suffering is even encouraged. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. This will be the last passage of Scripture we'll look at. Pick up down in verse 12, 13, 12. Suffering is encouraged. This is crazy stuff, isn't it? It's great. It's great. It's crazy to us. But it's perfectly logical to God. And it's what He's called us to do. That we should embrace suffering, rejoice in suffering, encourage suffering, seek it out even. If you read these scriptures, the ultimate conclusion we have to draw is that maybe we should pray for persecution. When I was in seminary a few years ago, we had one of our professors that went and taught some seminary pastors and at night in some house churches over there, and he came back and he said this, and if you read the Back to Jerusalem, it's a wonderful book about a movement in China to bring the gospel full scale around the globe back to Jerusalem. But he said this. He said the church in China, and those of you, I'm speaking to the choir here, perhaps, he said that the church in China is praying for persecution to come to the church here in America. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? They are praying daily for God to bring persecution, for this discipline that we talked about to come here, to visit us here, because they know what persecution has done to the church in China. And 10,000 people at least a day come to Christ in China. China will soon be the largest Christian nation on the world, and they will reach that critical mass where there are enough Christians in China that it will change everything about that country and Southeast Asia and the Muslim countries around them, and the world will be a totally different place. I hope to live to see that day, but they pray for persecution. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Why? For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. I hope these words burn into your heart this morning. Let us go out to Him outside the camp. Where is the camp? It's right here. It's in this room. It's in this church. It's in your comfort zone. It's wherever you live and the way that you live your lives that are comfortable and not dangerous for God. That faith life that you're living where you don't share your faith, but you believe, but you don't share it because what? You might cause someone to look at you funny or to be offended. The gospel is offensive. That's inside the camp. Jesus is outside the camp. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us go out to Him. Let us take that narrow and hard path out to Christ, bearing our crosses, Luke 9, 23 and 24 says, denying ourselves daily, suffering daily for the cause of Christ, giving our lives for Him. Let us go out there to Him. Out there across the street to your neighbor's house, share the gospel with them. Out to that friend that's sitting across the room in calculus at LSU, and share the gospel with them. And let God do as He will. And suffer. Let's go out there to Him. And you all have to decide for yourselves. I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks now. Where is my camp? Where is my safety zone? Where is God calling me to leave out of and to join Him outside the camp? It's a decision you have to decide for yourselves. But I do promise you this. If you are a Christian this morning, there's some safe place that you operate in. It's safe for you. It's not living out there on the edge where Christ calls us to be. Living dangerous, reckless lives for the gospel, not for ourselves. Let us go out to Him outside the camp and lash ourselves to Him. You know, lash with the rope. Lash ourselves to the cross with Him, because He doesn't call you to go where He's not been. He's not inside the safety zone, inside the camp, saying, why don't you go out there and go to that hard place and do that hard thing. Jesus is there. And He's saying, come. come to me, follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when God calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die. When God calls you, when you heard that call of God in your heart to accept Christ, he's called you to die. He's called you to suffer. He's called you to endure persecution, to bring glory to him, not to yourself. Let us go to him outside the camp. Let me just read this, and then we're going to pray and close. And as usual, I run long, and I apologize for that. No doubt. I ran across this the other day, and I have been frantically searching for this book. It's out of print, but it was written by Howard Guinness. In 1939, it's a book called Sacrifice, and he founded the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. I don't even know what that is. But his book is entitled Sacrifice, and he wrote these words. And I want you guys, young people, teenagers, if you're a Christian here, you've got your whole life ahead of you. Dads, consider how you're living as a husband and as a father and the example that you're leading. Moms, same thing. Listen to these words. Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap? It means who will not count the lives of anything, who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death. Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are his lovers, those who love him and the souls of men more than their own reputations or comfort or very life? Where are the men who say no to self, who take up Christ's cross to bear it after him, who are willing to be nailed to it in college or office, home or mission field, who are willing, if need be, to bleed, to suffer, and to die in it? Where are the men and women of vision today? Where are the men of enduring vision? Where are the men and women who have seen the King in his beauty, by whom, from henceforth, all else is counted but refuse, that they may win Christ? Where are the adventurers, the explorers, the buccaneers for God, who count one human soul of far greater value than the rise or fall of an empire? Where are the men who glory in God-sent loneliness, difficulties, persecutions, misunderstandings, discipline, sacrifice, death? We just talked about that. Rejoice and suffer and all those things. Where are the men who rejoice in that? Where are the men and women who are willing to pay the price of vision? Where are the men and women of prayer? Where are the men and women who, like the psalmist of old, count God's word of more importance to them than their daily food? Where are the men and women who, like Moses of old, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend and unmistakably bear with them the fragrance of that meeting through the day? Where are God's men and women in this day of God's power? Where are we? Men, women, moms and dads, teenagers. Where are we? The high and holy calling, isn't it, to serve the Lord? It's one we should take deadly serious. Eternity hangs in the balance. Your obedience to God and to share the faith with somebody else could very well leave you with blood on your hands if you neglect to do that, couldn't it? If we neglect to share God's word, we bear responsibility for men not hearing the word and responding to it in faith. That should terrify us. Where are the men and women of today in this day of God's power? We're inside the camp where it's safe. And God calls us to be crazy, radical Christians in everything that we do, and get outside the camp and run headlong into trial and temptation and suffering, not caring about anything, but getting God the glory in all that we do. Let us go outside the camp to them. You have to decide where your camp is, get out of it, and serve Christ, and live for him all the days of your life, and when suffering comes, cry out, bless the name of the Lord. Pray with me, Father. Thank you, God, that you have called us to a task that is far too great for us to accomplish on our own. God, I thank you that you have called us to the hard places. God, that you've called us to do the hard things. Lord, I pray this prayer for myself, and I pray it for my brothers and sisters here, and for everyone else who claims Christ as Lord and Savior. God, let us suffer. Lord, let us face persecution. God, if we're doing all that we can do for you, that will come. And God, when it comes, let us bless your name. Let us receive it. God, let us burn ourselves out for you, being bright, shining stars, pointing others to Christ as we rejoice in suffering and walk in obedience and humility and holiness with you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know where their soul would be when they die, God, you created us to live forever, either in your presence in heaven or apart from you in hell. God, I pray that that person today would hear you calling them and surrender their heart to you, to repent of their sins, to turn from their sins, and run to the cross, Calvary. God, you give us strength each day to endure, Father. I pray that as we leave here today and we go to our schools or we go to the parks or to our workplaces this summer, God, that we trust that you go with us and you give us power and boldness to proclaim the gospel to a world that is dying and hurting and waiting for us outside the camp. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.